Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. St. Paul writes, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of great difficulty, for people will be lovers of self." My friends in Christ, I fear we are those lovers of self. We and those living around us have become so self-absorbed that we sometimes think of little but ourselves. The result of man moving further away from God is that he thinks he has only himself to please. And when sinners forget about what God wants for their lives, they begin to think only about what they want to get out of life. And so instead of being focused on God, this generation seems only able to focus on its own selfish desires. This, above all, my friends, convinces me that we are living in those very last days. For although sinners have always been selfish, selfishness has grown exponentially and to epic proportions in our times. And so in my estimation, we are those lovers of self that St. Paul was describing. We are that last and worst and most wicked self-centered culture that St. Paul predicted would precede the judgment. I mean, can you ever imagine another culture like ours that was so into itself, so full of itself? If the symptoms of selfishness get too extreme, even for us in our self-indulgent culture, then modern psychology labels it as narcissistic personality disorder. Here's a clinical definition of a narcissist. The narcissist has an excessive need to feel special, adored, loved, appreciated, or admired. They frequently exaggerate their own achievements and talents, and they want to be recognized by others for everything they do. This because the narcissist has such a grandiose sense of self-importance. The narcissist believes that he or she is unique in importance above all others. And this leads the narcissist to a strong sense of self-entitlement. Due to this, the narcissistic personality often holds out unreasonable expectations about deserving happiness and success out of life. They expect permission for what they desire and compliance for what they demand. The narcissistic personality is manipulative, taking advantage of others to achieve their own ends. The narcissist lacks empathy for others because he or she is so egocentric. This person is often envious of others and imagines that others are envious of him or her. This is because, paradoxically, the narcissist is extremely confident to the point of arrogant and at the same time insecure. The narcissist basically wants you to take responsibility for them feeling better about themselves. In essence, the narcissist demonstrates an attitude of this kind of thinking: the world revolves around me, and you need to cater to my ideas and opinions and thoughts and feelings. It's kind of ironic that psychology has defined this problem of narcissism, since the science of psychology is itself so narcissistic. Psychology, which is really the study of self, is a rather recent invention in human history. Psychology as an academic discipline reflects our modern obsession with ourselves. For in the 100 centuries or so prior to Sigmund Freud, Civilization never dreamed that there would be an academic field of study devoted to studying the self. A person living before the Enlightenment would never have conceived of this any more than our grandparents would have dreamed that there would be a woman's study degree as an actual course curriculum at a university. Psychology reveals man's almost insatiable desire to reflect upon himself, to coddle himself, to study himself. Just think about it. When did Adam begin to reflect self-consciously upon the fact that he was naked? Adam only became self-aware once he had sinned. Adam's insight that he was naked occurred after he began to focus on himself apart from God for the very first time. So, is it wrong to think about yourself? Not necessarily. It depends upon the priority you place on yourself and your self-awareness. For while it's fine to like yourself, or even to love yourself as part of God's creation, sin often causes us to go further and to exalt ourselves to the place of God. When we begin to look within ourselves for guidance and hope and solutions, instead of looking outwardly to God for these things, that, my friends, is when we get ourselves into trouble. There is a time to focus on yourself. The best time is in the act of contrition or repentance. We need to look within ourselves long enough to know our sins. And yet, after that, if I am left with the choice of focusing on the sin and the dark shame that lives within me, or the Savior who died outside of me on the cross, then I know which to choose. Christ, of course. Faith will always direct you to focus outside of yourselves and onto the Christ who loved you and who gave himself for you. How is it that I know so much about narcissism? Well, I stand before you today and confess to you that I am a narcissist par excellence. And yet, by the blood of the cross, I am a forgiven narcissist. And by the grace of God, I am a recovering narcissist. I say a recovering narcissist because God has called each and every Christian not to focus on himself or herself, but to crucify the sinful nature with all of its selfish passions and its desires. Christ actually calls us to kill the self, because in the end, the self always ends up demanding greater loyalty from us than from God. And my friends, the self does not die quickly, nor does it die easily. It is a lifelong struggle. For the self lashes out whenever it does not get its way or stops holding sway over the sinner's conscience. It is a constant battle, my friends, for you, the Christian, to ignore the self and to pay attention to God. Now, with all of that said, I would like to introduce you to John the Baptizer as we observe him in our gospel for today. I like to refer to John as that man who refused to focus on himself. For this reason, John is someone we will want to imitate in our new life in Christ. For what makes John unique among men is that John does not count himself as someone unique or important or special or to be admired, even though the crowds of people treat him that way and show interest in him and want to know more about him. And yet John refuses to let the congregation or the conversation go in that direction. For John knew that he was not sent from God to think about himself or to talk about himself. John the baptizer was a man on a mission, and he did not let others take him off task. John had no intention of exalting himself. As John says in the text, he was not the light, but merely came to bear witness to the light. In another gospel, John makes an even clearer confession when he says of Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so John establishes a pattern well known to us, the pattern of long gospel. For Christ cannot be exalted in us unless we first diminish ourselves and our own importance. The law's function is to humble ourselves, and the gospel's function is to cause us to exalt, not in ourselves, but in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so John was that selfless prophet who looked away from himself and pointed people in the direction of Christ. Speaking to those who wanted to follow John and be his disciples, John focuses them instead upon Christ as he comes down the road. And John essentially says, there is the one you want to admire. There is the one you want to follow. He is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Though this was never his intention, John the Baptist gains a great reputation among the hurting people of Israel, a reputation as a prophet of God, which he was. John's preaching caused such a stir among the people that the Jews sent out official theological representatives to ask John and get it on the record. Who are you? But John wasn't interested in answering their question. He wasn't interested in discussing who he was. John was only willing to comment on who he was not. If you look at the text, John responds to all of their inquiries in the form of a denial. John tells them that he is not the Christ, nor is he Elijah, nor is he Moses. And when pressed and pressed again as to his identity, John is only willing to define his life and himself by the mission that God had given to him. He says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." You see, John didn't care to delve into himself. He did not get into psychologizing about who he was. John was a sinner. John knew that nothing good could be found in him apart from Christ. Now, this is very different than our culture today. Our culture has followed the way of many Eastern religions that teach people to turn inward through meditation, to look within themselves to find spiritual solutions, to find inner peace. But John the Baptizer understood that sinners need to look in another direction, outside of themselves, to the Christ who came into our world, who went to the cross, so that we could find God and life and peace. And so this is the reason I called John the man who refused to focus on himself. In a perfect world, before sin ruined everything, Adam and Eve were perfectly happy and content with God at the center and the core of their lives. Being inwardly focused upon ourselves, then, is part of the curse. There is nothing good, there is nothing to be gained by looking within yourself for things which only God in Christ can give. And for this reason, my friends, we must keep our eyes on Christ wherever we go and whatever we do. For in the perfected state of heaven, this order will be restored again, as God and the Lamb will return to their rightful throne at the center of everything that we will love and cherish. Why do so many think so many end up miserable around Christmas, which is supposedly the happiest season of all? It's because instead of focusing on the birth of Jesus Christ and making him central to Christmas and to our celebration of it, we have somehow, because of sin, turned Christmas often into a season that we think is supposed to please us, to cater to us and to our own high sense of entitlement. And too often, Christmas then becomes a celebration of our own greed and self-indulgence. And then when we don't get enough out of Christmas because it doesn't live up to what we expect, we're unhappy and we feel cheated. My friends, Christmas never lives up to our expectations when we make ourselves the reason for the season. We have too often made Christmas about us, when it is really about him. If you are going to be blessed this Christmas, you must take a lesson from that man who refused to focus on himself. This Christmas, lose yourself. Forget about yourself and focus on Christ and on those he came to save. Refuse to turn inward. It will only make you miserable. And focus instead on the one to be born into our world. Be the man and the woman and the child who refuses to focus on yourself this Christmas. Focus instead on God's grace, on God's goodness, and God's gift to you in Christ. And I guarantee you will have a very merry Christmas. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.